Good morning. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open your New Testaments to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're going to look at one solitary verse as we begin this morning, Acts 13, verse 22. Paul is presenting a sermon during his first missionary journey, and this will serve as an important beginning point for our study today. As you turn there, I'd like to join in the welcome that's been extended by Reuben, and we're very glad to have everyone here, especially our guests. We do have some folks who haven't been able to be with us because of sickness. They're not here this morning, but we do have others who have been out back with us, so that's good. But we want to keep in mind some of the ones who aren't here. Jessica Davis, dealing with pneumonia. Brandy Garcia, she has the flu, and we hope, like the little ones tend to do, she'll get over it very quickly. So some of those we need to be thinking about. Guadalupe, she's in normally back here in the back corner. And we've not mentioned her, but she fractured her foot in three places. So some aches and pains among us. But isn't it always a joy to come together on a beautiful Sunday like this, to sing these songs and pray these prayers and lift up our voices in our hearts to God. Speaking of heart, here in Acts 13, verse 22, Paul says about the great King David that he was a man after God's own heart. That's the familiar phrase that we have heard all of our lives. Paul says, and when he had removed him, when he had removed Saul, the previous king, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. David is in sharp contrast with Saul throughout those early years as he is ascending the throne. Saul was the exact opposite of what he should have been. While he may have looked the part of a king, he was tall, he was strong. Well, his heart wasn't after God, taking the language of Acts 13, verse 22. And God rejected him. Instead, he found in this young man, David, the person who would lead his people. Lead them not just as a king, but lead them as a spiritual leader as well, closer to God in his role as king. Sometimes kings were often associated with being shepherds of their people. And certainly David reflected that as well. I want us to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to look at the rise of David. We're going to look at some passages and go through his life a little bit, a very simple lesson that I hope will be applicable to us as Christians as we reflect on the courage of David. And we need to look no further than 1 Samuel 17, where David confronts the Philistine giant Goliath. In fact, the heading in my Bible says, over chapter 17, this is about David and Goliath. I want to tell you, this isn't so much about the Philistine giant and little David. It's really about David and Saul and how they contrasted each other and their relationship with each other is going to spiral down after this incident. David's just a young man. You remember the story. He has come to the battlefield to bring lunch for his older brothers. Three of his older brothers are in the army of Saul. And there are representatives of the Philistine nation on one side of a valley, and on the other are the Israelites. And in between is the valley of Elah. And Goliath came out and challenged for someone to come and fight him. And that's how they would settle this little battle. Whoever would win. And he came out day after day, and all the Israelite soldiers were terrified. You remember this? Then David hears this man taunting what he says, the armies of the living God. How dare Goliath do such a thing? And David is motivated to fight against him. This young man, teenager. Why would he be doing this when his own brothers, when seasoned soldiers of Saul's army are terrified? It's a great story. And it has permeated our culture when we talk about the concept of David going against Goliath, the underdog. But there's a lot more to this story, isn't there? As David goes before King Saul, and he says to him, "Let me at him. Why would this young man, in contrast to all these other great warriors, why would David, of all people?" I want to suggest to you it's because he's a man after God's own heart. And he heard Goliath defy God. I'm going to start here in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17 as we look at this familiar passage. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant,'" he's talking about himself, "'I will go and fight with the Philistine.'" And Saul looks at him. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant," again himself, I used to keep sheep for my father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." He's talking about bears and lions here, folks. And he says, "Your servant, if I have struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of God." And as you well know, David does go and meet Goliath in the valley, stands before him, and Goliath is insulted. Here is this young man, and all he has with him is a sling and five smooth stones. It's interesting to me, in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, it talks about Benjamites who were so skillful with a slingshot that they would not miss at a hair's breadth their target. They were left-handed, which is also interesting there. I don't know if David's a southpaw or not, but what he has with him is a slingshot going against this formidable, armored, I mean, he's got weapons that are in sharp contrast to a slingshot. And that's what David has with him. But that's not it, is it? He has more than just simply a sling and a stone. He has the Lord with him. Some of my favorite verses, I have no doubt they are yours as well, here in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to start in verse 44. Where the Philistine, or Goliath, said to David, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Here's the first ever smack talk. He's letting them have it. I'm gonna kill you, David. I'm going to humiliate you. And then David, in verse 45, said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And," this is important, verse 47, "and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." And we'll stop there. You remember what happens as Goliath starts approaching. David takes a stone, slings it, and hits the giant in the forehead. He falls backward, and then to finish the job, David takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. Now, what's utterly fascinating about this is how David is the one, and no one else would. You know who should have gone and fought against Goliath? Saul. He's the king after all. He's the strong and mighty warrior for the nation. Where did David place his confidence? Was it in his skill with a sling? Was it because he knew standing behind him were a bunch of Israelites with cannons and bazookas and AK-47s? Where is his confidence? In himself? Not even there. It is in the Lord. The Lord will give you into our hand. Did you see that? Verse 47, the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into my hand. David's confidence is not in himself. I want to suggest to you this morning, as we look at the courage of David, in this first example we're considering, David has overcome fear. And that's why he's able to be courageous. You've heard people say, what is courage? Is it the absence of fear? Well, no. People go out to battle and they're terrified. That's just the natural gut reaction. But they're able to channel that fear. In the case of David, it was his humility that allowed him to step aside and let God take care of the battle. Now, we're not going to be facing physical giants today, but we certainly face spiritual giants. This morning in our Bible class, we, in looking at the Sermon on the Mount, talked about being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's a challenge for us in our very cynical world, because we don't want to be perceived as some weirdo or fanatic. And yet we also have a responsibility to tell people about our faith. What is your giant? What is it that you need to face down and stare down, not because you are so confident in yourself, but because you have the humility of heart to realize, I need God's help to deal with this? Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we should sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer, a defense for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. I think it's vitally important that we do what he stated first. We sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. When Peter is writing to Christians, they are being persecuted. They are facing terrible persecution because of their faith. Now, we know our society is getting worse and worse in that regard. Are we ready to take a stand? Are we able to overcome our fear and trepidation in the face of ridicule and persecution and peer pressure? When we're at work or at school and people are talking about the latest TV program that's full of profanity and immorality, are we able to say, do people understand you're not going to use the foul language? That's just not something I'm going to participate in. Or have we extinguished our little light, as it were? And we're not letting people know by how we live our lives that we're standing up for the Lord. Have we taken our sling and our stone and hidden it, put it in our pocket? Are we ready and willing to stand up for the Lord, to be His special people, His envoys to the world? David had a very epic life. That is certainly true. But this example shows us his confidence was not in himself. Yes, he certainly had natural abilities, and he was confident that God would use his abilities effectively. At some point, we've got to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and that takes humility. That takes acknowledging, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself from my sins. I can't make it from day to day. We need to pray, as Jesus said in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, realizing everything we have comes from Him, and we need His blessings every day of our lives. Let's be like David. Let's overcome our fear, our pride, and acknowledge our need, our desperate need for our Savior to help us. The battle is the Lord's. We sometimes sing that song. The battle is the Lord's. He will deliver you into our hand. I want you to consider with me, secondly, as we continue to look at the life of David, I want to talk also about David's courage in the face of relationships, particularly his bad relationship with King Saul. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18. You remember what one of the rewards was for defeating Goliath? Whoever defeated Goliath, they would be, their house, their family would be free from taxation. Wasn't that a nice benefit? But David also would become Saul's son-in-law. He would be able to marry his daughter, Michal was her name. And she loved David. That's what we're told in 1 Samuel 18. So 1 Samuel 17, he kills Goliath. 1 Samuel 18, now this shepherd boy has become a household name. Everybody in Israel knows who David is. Verse 6, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. The women sang to one another as they celebrated. Listen to this. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse 8, and Saul was very angry, saying the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, God had told Saul through his prophet Samuel that he was being rejected, that God was going to find that man after his own heart, unlike Saul. David was that man, but Saul didn't know it. He didn't know who it was going to be until this moment. This song will be played out two more times in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's significant. Saul has put it together. He's starting to. I mean, how many people has David actually killed? You know the number? One. One person. And yet, how many have the women described to him? 10,000s. This is kind of a Hebraistic way of emphasizing something, making it superlative. So Saul has slain his thousands. You can imagine his heart being strong and feeling really good about that. Yeah, I've slain my thousands. I have Saul, me, thousands. David, they're ascribing 10,000s? Oh, that made him angry. And as a result of this, David's relationship with Saul went down. As we continue reading in 1 Samuel, what we're going to see is that David has a very good, warm relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. We're told that the people loved David, that Michael specifically loved David, but Jonathan also loved David. They shared a love that went beyond a love between a man and a woman, David will say, and when he mourns Jonathan's death in 2 Samuel 2. They were very close friends. And here is David about to take over his father's throne. And Jonathan knows it. But he also knows this is God's will. So David has opportunities to kill Saul. Do you remember that? What is Saul going to do? We go over to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, and there's some potty humor here. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. Well, David just happens to be in that cave. He's been hiding from Saul. And David cuts off just a piece of his garment. And then he feels bad about that. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he would not do it. And so we see in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 24. The men of David said to him, here is the day in which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. You shall go do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut a corner of Saul's robe. And so he's upset about that. He says, Saul's the Lord's anointed. I've done something horrible to him. Well, this isn't the only opportunity that David has to kill someone. In 1 Samuel 25, he came this close to killing a man named Nabal. And then in chapter 26, again, you have David with this opportunity to kill David. And this is when he's in the cave. And he, from a safe distance, is able to tell Saul, I could have killed you again, and I didn't do it. Saul is so repentant and sorrowful, but it doesn't last. Do you have somebody in your life who treated David like Saul did? You have this great and wonderful person, and you don't like them. That's how Saul treated David. Now, I hope we're not on that end. We're not being critical of other people who could be and should be our friends. But David found himself as a great soldier in Saul's army, and all Saul wanted to do was kill him. And David refused to return the favor. We're not going around killing each other. We're not murdering each other. But if I gave you a piece of paper and a pen and said, write down a few names of people who you can't stand to be around, could you do it? My brother-in-law. We get together at holiday time, and all he can do is talk about how great his job is. My big sister. She thinks she knows everything. I get so sick and tired of hearing her jibber-jabber about my life and what I should be doing, all the mistakes I've made. What are we supposed to do in the face of constant criticism from others? From people in the workplace or at school who badger us and hurt our feelings relentlessly. What are we supposed to do? We need to be like David. Turn the other cheek. Leave it in the hands of God. I want to read you a few words from Romans 12. Romans 12, it starts in verse 14. That's where I want to read and go through the end of the chapter. I want you to think about Saul and David and his situation. But I want you to think about your life and how you are supposed to treat others. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the humble. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17 of Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it in to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me ask you, as we've read Romans 12, 14 through 21 together, is there something here in these verses that you don't understand? Maybe the heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. I think what he's actually quoting from the book of Proverbs, I think what's being suggested there is we're being nice to people who aren't nice to us. It's going to make them feel bad. But you get the essence of these verses, don't you? They're not hard to understand. When somebody hurts your feelings, you have a choice. You can get mad at them. You can be resentful about it. You can confront them about it. You know another choice you have? Let it go. Don't retaliate. Just let it out of your heart. Let it out of your life. Sometimes we can't, and sometimes we shouldn't, when sin is involved especially. I think about Jesus our Lord as He was on the cross of Calvary. What did He do? He looked down on the very ones who had hoisted Him up there, and He said to the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Jesus practiced what He preached. And Paul is asking us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as well. In the face of our bad relationships, we need the courage of David to be able to acquiesce and leave it in the hands of God. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to consider with me David's courage in the face of rejection. We looked at 1 Samuel 17, then chapter 18. We went a little farther in 1 Samuel chapters 24 through 26. I want us to turn to 1 Chronicles 17. In the account of David wanting to build the temple for the Lord, that's in 2 Samuel 7. So we would keep going in David's life, 2 Samuel 7. Well, 1 Chronicles 17 is the so-called parallel passage. And it has a detail that's extremely important that 2 Samuel 7 does not. So I'd love to just keep right on going in our page in the Bible in 1 and 2 Samuel. But we're going to jump to 1 Chronicles 17 for just a moment. David has in his heart to build a glorious temple for the Lord. And he's excited about this. His friend Nathan, the prophet, says, You do it, David. And then Nathan goes home and receives a vision from the Lord that night. And I'm looking at 1 Chronicles 17, verse 3. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in." And that's all we're going to read for the sake of time this morning. David was rejected. He was a man of bloodshed, God will go on to explain, because the holy, holy, holy temple must be built by someone who has not been a warrior. David is forbidden. All I want to do is do something great for the Lord. And he made me mad by rejecting me. We don't read that. Instead, we see David so excited that his son is going to be allowed to build the temple. And he does everything he can to help his son to build the temple. And we read that later in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 28. David, in verse 2, says, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name.' Yet," verse 4, "yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from my father's house to be king over Israel." He praises God for what He's already done for him. Sometimes life doesn't go our way. We wish it had turned out very differently. And it's not fair. So what are we going to do about that? We're going to be mad at God? Sometimes it's our fault. It's other people's fault. Sometimes it's just life. It doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. What are we going to do? How are we going to react to disappointment? Well, it may set us back. It may discourage us. But we need to realize life's too short to throw up our hands and give up. We need to continue to have the courage to face even our disappointments. Our feelings of rejection can be overcome with God's help. When we realize all that God has already done for us and what He intends to do for us in eternity. I want you to consider with me one last example from the life of David. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel, this time 2 Samuel 12. As we conclude this morning, I want to talk about David's courage in the face of repentance. David was a great hero, wasn't he? He did so much for the Lord, but he also had numerous failings, didn't he? One of them, perhaps the greatest, was in 2 Samuel 11 when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, covered it up by murdering her own husband. And then taking Bathsheba, who was pregnant with David's child, taking her as his wife. You know the story. And you also know what happens in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan the prophet comes to David, tells him a story, and David is drawn into it. He thinks it's something that's really happened in his kingdom. There's a man who has many, many flocks. He has a friend come over. I'm summarizing it to be quick. And this rich man, instead of taking one of his own many, many sheep, he goes to his poor neighbor, takes his one little ewe lamb that he treated more as a pet, not just a pet, but as a daughter, it says. She was like a daughter to him. And David is so enraged that this man would not take from his many, many, many sheep, took this one man's little precious ewe lamb, killed it. And David says he must pay fourfold for what he has done. Nathan the prophet, what does he say? "You are the man. You're the one who has done this." And David then realizes what Nathan's talking about is how he, as king, he has a harem. He has all these riches. He has all these wives. And what has he done? He has taken Uriah the Hittite's one precious Bathsheba. What is David going to do now? He could have, I suppose, said to Nathan, "I don't like what you're having to say to me, buddy. Off with his head." The prophet ran that risk. They make kings mad, especially in 1 and 2 Kings. But what is David's response? What does he say in the face of the confrontation that he has? "You are the man. You have done this." What is David's response? Verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." There's that humility again. That penitence, that desire to serve God, to be a man after God's own heart. I may be talking to somebody who is a man or a woman after God's own heart, who wants to please Him and serve Him faithfully, but we've messed up. And as we close, I want to extend this invitation to somebody who needs to have the courage to repent. It may be that you want the prayers of the saints, and we're going to pray with you that God will forgive you. Absolutely. If that's what you want. You may want to, if not many others know about this, you may want to simply go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. It's something that is between you and the Lord after all. Do you have the courage to step out in the aisle? To come forward and acknowledge your need for forgiveness today? There are those of us who love our friends and our neighbors who are here and have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our children, our grandchildren. This invitation is also for you. Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus? Acknowledge your need for His help and forgiveness. If you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, this invitation is extended for you. Let's have the courage of David to overcome the many obstacles we throw in our way, that others throw in our way, that the devil throws in our way. And I'm pleading with you this morning to overcome your fear and trepidation. Repent of your sins. And if we can help you, please let us. Let's stand and let's sing.